Well, hey everybody, it's great to be together this morning, and what an incredible week we've had around the world this week. Who would have thought or believed that 8 minutes and 46 seconds of a policeman would rip the band-aid off a sore globally, where people said enough is enough, and people said black lives matter, and those protests, which went right across America and now have gone right around the world, are a declaration that black lives do matter, and Crossway agrees with that. We say all forms of racism are evil. And so today, as we look at the Elisha series that we've called Anointed, I want to kind of see our Bible text today through this title, When It Comes, because it will come. Life is going to throw things at you. Some people have things thrown at them all of the time in life, and you might feel right now you're having so many things thrown at you. You might feel like what's happened with COVID-19 has thrown a lot at you. You might have lost your job. You might be facing health crisis. If you are a person of color, if you're Australian, you're an Indigenous person, you might feel like you've got things coming at you all of the time. Systemic racism. In Australia, there have been over 420 deaths in custody in recent decades. It's like one death in custody every month for 29 years, just to get a sense of the magnitude of the challenge that we face as a nation. It's not just the sort of challenge that's being faced over in America. So I call today's message, When It Comes. When stuff comes at you in life, and I thought, probably a really excellent example of someone who managed to reposition things when it comes was Sheriff Chris Swenson. He's the Genesee County Sheriff, and he was leading the police are all dressed up in their riot gear, and locals were marching towards him with their Black Lives Matter signs and all sorts of other signs, and he said the closer they came to one another, he could just feel the tension escalating. But he saw his scenario through a different set of eyes, and he stepped out of the ranks, and he took off his helmet, and he dropped his baton, he took off his riot gear, and he walked up to the leader of the protest and he said, what that policeman did is not us. It's not what we agree with. We love you, he said to the protesters. We love you and we are for you. And he gave a big hug to the leader of the protest and he said, what can we do? And the crowd said, march with us. And you know what happened? The police laid down their gear and they marched with them. And in that city, while there was protest, in fact, the sheriff said, let's turn this protest into a parade. And there was no riot. There was nobody injured. There was no damage to property. But rather, the entire scenario was not only, it was seen differently, it was brought captive to a different idea. It was repositioned. It kind of cleaned up the whole scenario. I saw another image this week that made me, sometimes you see something and it really touches your heart. I teared up when I saw this image. And it was the image of a policeman in his riot gear. And it was in one of the protests that had all gone belly up. And while I'm all for the right for people to protest, can I say, at the point that it spills over to violence and damage of property and all that sort of stuff, I feel like the very message of the protest is lost. The message of the protest is devalued at that point. But I can understand how people who've got that sense of, I cannot take it anymore, and I guess it's the natural response where things break down. But one policeman got separated from his entire squad, and while the mob could have turned on him in wild violence, instead a group of colored men surrounded him, but they didn't surround him to beat him up. They surrounded him to protect him. When I looked at that, I thought, wow, there is the redemptive edge right there. That there is people of good heart and goodwill who are effectively saying to that policeman, your life matters. Black lives matter and your life matters as well. And they formed a protective hedge around him. One of the great images of this past week. So when it comes, life is going to throw stuff at you. Nobody gets to move through this life in a bubble. You don't. I don't. Stuff comes at us all the time. So when it comes, what do you do? Well, we're going to take a bit of a lesson today from Elisha. Because we read here in 2 Kings chapter 6, where it says, "So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city." The reason he did that was specifically to come for Elisha. Like, they were making plans in their private room, kind of country versus country. And repeatedly they were being thwarted. And they were being thwarted because of the unique anointing that rested on this man Elisha's life. And he was repeatedly, prophetically reporting what was taking place in entirely different places. And the king of Aram ended up getting so frustrated. Someone said to him, "This is what's happening. There's not a spy within our ranks. There's a prophet in that other country. He's repeatedly speaking what you speak in your private room." So they came at him when it comes. So in this scenario, you got a whole army coming, and they're coming with a single purpose. They came to get Elisha. And the text goes on and says, "When the servant of the man of God," that's Elisha's servant, "got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere." That's a problem. That's a big problem. And he said, "Oh sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. Now, let's just pause and be honest. When stuff comes at you, when it comes, it's a really normal response to go, "Oh dear, oh no." Like, I know that reaction. As stuff comes at you, and stuff's been coming at you in 2020, probably at a more rapid rate than you can remember. For those of you who have lost your job, stuff's coming at you. Financial pressure is coming at you. For some of you, you've had that health report this year. It's coming at you. For some of you, the byproduct of some of the social isolation that you've been experiencing has had stuff coming at you to do with your sense of personal wellness. It's coming at you with regard to tension inside your home. It's manifesting in you in a way that you're personally ashamed at the way that you're behaving. Like, stuff comes at us all of the time. And sometimes when we see it, we go, "Oh dear." But what I want us to see from this text is that Elisha saw the scenario with spiritual eyes. He saw beyond that which his eyes could see. You know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, it says that, this is the Apostle Paul being transparent. He said, "We face conflict from every direction." He says, I know what it's like to have stuff come at me. He said, "With battles on the outside and fear on the inside." Do you note that? With battles on the outside and with fear on the inside. He knew the reality of both the outward dimension and the inward dimension of what it was doing in his person. But he also knew a spiritual dimension. He said, "But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us with the arrival of Titus." So even in the context of battles, like struggle on the outside, fear on the inside, the Apostle Paul could still see stuff with spiritual eyes. This kind of outside and inside reality, but above it all, kind of spiritual eyes that are seeing things through a different grid. He wrote elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 6, just wanting to put everything in the correct perspective. He said, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." You know, when protesters and police stand opposite one another and invisible dynamics are taking place, it's not just people. And it's not just emotion, and it's not just will. There are spiritual forces that are at play at the same time. You need to be able to see, if you're a follower of Jesus, and can I say, if you're not, but you're wondering about it, like you're kind of looking at a Christian service of worship right now, and I'm speaking to you with kind of a biblical grid here, the Bible affirms there's a whole dynamic that you cannot see, which is spiritual. There are evil spiritual forces. There are God spiritual forces. There are dynamics at play which are well beyond just what our eyes can see. So Elisha saw the scenario with spiritual eyes. He said to his servant, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For there are more on our side than on theirs. Now, what an amazing statement to make. Two men stand with an army coming against them, but such was the anointing on Elisha's life that he looked out at the scenario. He was able to say to his servant, hey, don't be afraid. There's more on our side than on their side. Yeah. We've got a bigger army than they've got, even though we're standing here as two people. You know, in the New Testament says, what shall we say about such wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? I guess I want to ask you whether you face your challenges when it comes against you. Do you put it through that type of grid? God's for you. Like, do you realize that? God himself, he knows you. He loves you. He is for you. He's not against you. He's demonstrated how much he loves you by having his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, die on the cross for your sins. Like, God is so for you. He's so sacrificially for you. Like the Apostle Paul put it this way, just a little further down the same chapter, verse 35 of Romans 8, he said, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Not that it bubbles us from hardship. Look what he says. Does this mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or a persecuted or a hungry? So he's got a grid of challenge around it, but he knows that God is for him. Even if we're destitute or in danger or threatened with death, now he knows that God is for him. So Elisha sees his scenario with spiritual eyes. How do you go with that? Let's just pause and think about that. When you've got that narrative happening in your head, which is all negative, when you got that narrative happening in your head, which is saying that you're a pathetic failure, when you are filling the void of future possibilities with negative and catastrophic outcomes, the only kind of way you can think about the scenario is for everything to go bad. Like, which voice are you listening to? Are you seeing things with spiritual eyes that says, there is a God in heaven who is for me? You've lost your job. There's a God in heaven who is for you. You're struggling with your sense of well-being? There's a God in heaven who is for you. I'm not speaking this as theory. I'm speaking this as stuff I do all of the time. Oh, believe me, being the senior pastor at Crossway isn't without its challenges, like just all the time on a regular basis. Challenges that it's just not easy to know what's the right thing to do or how we should do what we do. And I kind of look at the impact on the ministry as we have had to, like, turn it on a dime, the entire changing of our operations. We've sought to push our entire operations into the domain. We're always seeking to make disciples of Jesus, but we've redeployed resource in the way of seeking to care for people. Like that appeal you just saw, that we are for you, that appeal, that was going to be a capital works appeal. It's the end of the financial year, and there's a tax break on that, by the way. A tax break on the we're here for you giving. And we said, we don't think it's the right season. And the sort of challenges that we're facing right now in society, we don't think it's the right season for us to raise funds for facility, for capital works. We said, let's just reposition that whole thing. Let's push it all in the direction of we are here for you. Let's strengthen our capacity to support families, to support people who are in need. We're strengthening our capacity for women who are experiencing domestic violence, for families who are struggling. We're strengthening our counseling services. We've done a multifold increase in the practical response with food and computers and data, all that sort of stuff. It's a repositioning. It's like we saw the challenge with spiritual eyes and we repositioned it. And you know, it says the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. He saw it differently now. Now, the next thing, having seen it, the scenario differently, there is a taking captive of the scenario. The passage goes on. It says, as the Aramean army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, and like it's in yellow. I know you're at home and maybe this is slightly funky. I want to invite you, if it's in yellow, I want you to speak it out with me. You ready? Elisha prayed, oh Lord, please make them blind. It says, so the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Now, as we go on in this text, it's more likely that actually wasn't a physical blindness. It's more likely a blindness of understanding because Elisha presented himself to them. He repositioned the whole army. It wasn't like a whole army was walking around blind, like trying to follow him, but rather the Lord blinded their minds. He blinded their understanding. The New Testament speaks about the devil doing that with regards to people. He blinds their understanding with regard to Jesus. So that's not a misuse of the text. It says, then Elisha went out and told them, you've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I'll take you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to the city of Samaria. Now, this whole idea, when something comes at you, because that's this today's message, when it comes, number one, Elisha saw it was spiritual eyes. Number two, he took it captive. Now, this idea of taking something captive, at one point, Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, said this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. He said, truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I want you to notice something from the words of Jesus. It looks like he's saying an initiative that is taken on earth is followed in heaven. You see that? What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. An initiative is taken on earth and heaven follows. I'd actually like to kind of position it this way, because I would dare believe that the Holy Spirit is actually encouraging us, he's leading us, and he's prompting us to bind a scenario. I always think God's ahead of us. Like every time I think God's ahead of us. So it's like he's before us and he's behind us. So I would like to suggest that God himself prompts us, you need to bind that thing. And all of a sudden we feel something rising up inside of us because we can see it coming at us. We see it with spiritual eyes. And it's like, I need to take this thing captive. And we hear the words of Jesus, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That which you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Heaven will follow your lead in that as we're prompted by the Holy Spirit. Now, under God, here's the challenge. Under God, we need to remain in the driver's seat rather than thinking of ourselves like a victim. I think it's natural to feel like a victim when something comes against you. Yeah. Here's the challenge. Someone's speaking badly against you. Here's the challenge. You've lost your job. Here's the challenge. You're not sure financially. You've got all sorts of uncertainty that's out there right now. You might feel a victim to the COVID-19 scenario. You might feel a victim because of your race or color or your creed, whatever it might be. It's easy to feel like a victim. In a majority white nation, Crossway is a minority white church. We're a majority from Asia. And there are more than enough of our Asian people right now in this COVID-19 season who've experienced racism. They've experienced people out in the community speaking directly to them and against them simply because they're Asian. And it's wrong. All forms of racism is wrong. You know what? We all bleed red blood. Doesn't matter what color skin you've got, we all bleed red blood. There's a brotherhood and sisterhood of humanity. We need to be for each other just as God is for us. We can never allow ourselves to be pushed into the victim position. And even if people are acting in a racial way against you, never take on a victim mentality. Under God, remain in the driver's seat. Don't ever allow the situation to be over you. You be over the situation. See it with spiritual eyes. Take that thing captive. You know, problems rarely get better just being left by themselves, hence the importance of protest. When people feel like they've expired all of their options, they've spoken to neighbors and friends, they've spoken to politicians, they've done all sorts of stuff. And at a certain point, the public gets a sense of, we need to protest, we need to escalate this thing. Now, I've already said, I think violent and destructive protest is wrong. And I think it actually diminishes the very purpose of the protest. But protest per se, I think is really important. I think it's been really right that people have felt the need to protest. Of course, in this COVID-19 season, that needs to be done very thoughtfully and safely with social distancing and the like. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, with regards to this whole domain of binding and loosing and that there's a spiritual reality, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Say it with me. And we take captive. And we take captive every thought and make it obedience to Christ. Take it captive. See it with spiritual eyes. Take it captive. Those thoughts that you have in your head that are wrong, take it captive. That thought you have in your head that says you're a nothing, take it captive. That thought you have in your head that says there's not a future in your relationships, there's not a future in your finance, there's not a future in your health, take it captive. See it through spiritual eyes. Capture that thing. Don't just let it run all over you. Don't have a victim mentality. Get on top and get ahead of that thing. And then reposition it, because that's exactly what Elisha did. Look, it says, as soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." Now he has repositioned the entire army to a different city. So the Lord opened their eyes and they discovered they're in the middle of Samaria. So they've gone from an approach against Elisha and his servant. They now stand before the king of Israel. They've been repositioned before the king. Now, one of the great repositioning exercises I said about the sheriff earlier, this is another great repositioning exercise. I didn't know who was the first policeman to take one knee. To actually humble himself, I've read articles about a policeman who went on a knee to pray. I'm not going to know who was the first one to do that. But as the police in riot gear went down on one knee, they humbled themselves. Some of them would have prayed as well. And then the protesters responded by also going down on a knee. All of a sudden, the entire event was repositioned. It's what the sheriff did when he dropped, he took off his helmet and baton. He said, we're for you, we're not against you. He said, we love you. He hugged the leader of the protest and he repositioned the entire event. When it comes, I want you to know it's possible to reposition a scenario. You got to see it with spiritual eyes. You got to take it captive. And then you need to reposition it. I want you to know, the problem is not the problem. The problem is not the problem. The problem is rarely the problem. It's what you do with the problem that determines whether you've got a problem or not. I can remember having a meal at a restaurant one time. I had really bragged about this restaurant, how awesome their ribs were. And as a special treat, Edie's my wife, we took another couple to this restaurant and I bragged on the ribs. Oh man, you gotta have the ribs. The ribs are really awesome and all that sort of stuff. We all ordered ribs. And when the ribs came out, it was like eating boots. It probably the worst ribs I've ever had in my life. It was embarrassing, like really embarrassing. And like, we didn't complain about it right up front or anything like that, but at the end of the meal, when the waitress came and said, "How's your meal?" Well, I felt the need to be honest. I said, to be honest, it's terrible. He said, "Really?" I said, yeah. It was terrible. Well, I still paid for the meal and everything like that, and we left. But the next day, it kind of was still, you know, it's like, it's just not sitting well with you. So I sent an email to the restaurant, to the manager. I said, "I just want to let you know, I'm a regular. Like, I wouldn't even know how many times I've been to your restaurant. And I've had that rib so many times. I love your ribs. They're normally awesome. But I brought friends last night and I was embarrassed. It was like eating old boots. It was horrible." That was the problem. You know, the problem is not the problem. It's what you do with the problem that says whether you got a problem or not. The manager came straight back to me, so I'm going to have a chat to the chef. I'll come straight back to you. You know, just within like 45 minutes or so, he sent me an email. He says, "We don't know what happened with your ribs." Chef said he did exactly the same thing last night as he always does with the ribs. "We don't know why your ribs were all so bad, and we are just so sorry. But if you will trust us again," and he gave me credit. They found my meal, they gave me credit, and then added on top of that extra credit. And he said, "If you will trust us again, please come back." See, the problem is not the problem. It's what you do with the problem that will indicate whether you got a problem or not. And we've seen with the Black Lives Matter protests, the number of times the problem got repositioned. And finally, of course, clean it up. Clean it up. Like when you've got things coming at you and you're seeing them through spiritual eyes and you're capturing it and you're repositioning it, you do still have to clean the thing up. It says here, just in the Elisha text from 2 Kings 6, says, when the king of Israel saw them, he shouted out to Elisha, my father, this is the king speaking to the prophet, it's amazing language, my father, should I kill them? Should I kill them? Elisha responds, of course not. Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master. Now look at the impact. Because now all of a sudden, Elisha, his servant, the king, they are now in a powerful position. But they use their power now to bless. Look at the impact. So the king made a great feast for them and he sent them home to their master. Here's the impact. After that, oh, I should have put this in yellow. Say it with me. I should have put this in yellow. Say it with me. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. There was a lasting impact because they cleaned it up. They cleaned it up. Jesus put it this way in Luke 6. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. From time to time, when I got stuff coming immediately and directly against me, what I'm speaking to you here is my practice. I try and see it with spiritual eyes. I seek to make it captive in my thoughts, and by binding things spiritually, I seek to reposition it, and then I seek to clean it up, as in to bless it. I'll pray a blessing on the lives of people. And in the wake of the riots that have taken place across so many different cities, here's one of the other great redemptive acts. It's been volunteers coming out to bless the businesses and to bless the city and just to clean up the mess that's been left behind by those who really lost control of themselves. So when it comes, because it will come at you, I want you to understand this. And now I speak to you personally and profoundly right now, because I don't know where you stand with God. Only you know where you stand with God. But I want you to know this. Things will come at you. They really will. And in Colossians chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, it said he canceled the record of the charges against us, like everything that would ever be against us, everything you've ever thought or said or done, your attitudes, your independence from God, all of it. It says Jesus took all of those charges against us and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. Everything that was against you, everything that would separate you from God, everything that would minimize your life, Jesus took it and he nailed it to the cross. And look what it says now. It says, in this way, he took the weapons away. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. All that unseen realm that might want to position itself against you and your future, Jesus disarmed them with that act. He disarmed them, and what's more, look, it says, he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. I just want to give you a really quick little biblical insight here. He shamed them publicly. It's all military language that he's using here. And you know what it means to shame them publicly? It's like the defeated warriors would be stripped butt naked and paraded through the streets after the war victory. You've got the hail the conquering hero general who's won. You got the conquered ones that have been stripped buck naked. This is what happened with the Roman Empire. That's the metaphor that's being used here. And what this passage is saying is, so thorough was Jesus' work on your behalf. Not only does Jesus completely cleanse you, not only does he give you completely a fresh start, he disarms the powers and authorities and he just marches on butt naked. It is not any sense of comparative foe. You need to realize God is for you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Allow that to resonate in your heart. I ask you today, are you confident that you're right with God? He's done everything that can be done in Jesus. He's done everything that can be done for you. Jesus has died on the cross for your sins. Will you allow that to be appropriated in your life? Will you allow that to take place where he cancels out all your debt with God? where he disarms those spiritual authorities, all of that negative self-talk in your head that's got an unseen force behind it, all of that fear about the future as if there's not a God there who's for you, all those broken relationships. Oh, invite God into that. Say, Jesus, thank you. You died on the cross for my sins. And I say, thank you. I just want you to find that in your heart right now. I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm saying to you, find your thank you in your heart. You know, this word faith, it means to trust. You put your trust in him. You say, Jesus, what you did there, you did for me. You did it for me. You died on the cross for my sins, and I'm putting my trust in you right now. Just right now in your own heart of hearts, you might need, I want you to stand. Can you, just in your lounge rooms right now, wherever you are, can you just please stand up on your feet? Just bow your head humbly in the presence of God. And let's pause. We say, God, I present my heart to you right now. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you know me, you love me, you're for me. You've demonstrated your love for me in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And Father, it is going to come. Life comes at all of us. And Father, so right now, I humble my heart in your presence. Say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Help me now to face my life challenges with spiritual eyes. Help me to take it captive. By your grace, help me to reposition it. Father, by your grace, help me to clean it up. So I want to say thank you, Father. I want to pray for you at home right now. For each one, Father, in their moment of need, I pray for them. By your Holy Spirit, right now, flood their environment. Right now, wash over them head to toe. For those who are putting their trust in you right now, confirm that by your Holy Spirit in their spirit. Father, for those who've been doing life tough right now, I pray you would confirm it in them right now that you're washing over them. You're making them new. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, they're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come, and may it be so for you. I want to say thank you, Father, at every level, at every level. When it comes, our hope is in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We bless you. And we trust you for the glory and honor of your name. Hey, how about you get on your feet if you're not yet? And let's worship this wonderful, living, and powerful God who is for you.